Pope John Paul II has survived an assassin's bullets, a broken hip, painful arthritis, four operations, and the debilitating symptoms of Parkinson's disease. During his recent visits to Canada, Guatemala, and Mexico, the Pope's increasing frailty was clear in his at times faltering speech and labored movements, and has renewed speculation among officials of the Catholic Church about whether he should resign. My guest today is Father Tom Rees. He's the editor of the national weekly Catholic magazine America and the author of several books about the Catholic Church, including Inside the Vatican. I asked Father Rees if church law provides an argument for whether an aging or ailing pope should resign.
Well, I think first we have to make clear that it is possible and is quite legitimate for a pope to resign. That is provided for in canon law. Now, we've had very, very few popes that have resigned. Historians estimate that only about 10 popes actually did resign. The last one was Pope Celestine V, way back in the 13th century. So it's a very, very rare occurrence. And I think that the Pope is staying in office because he believes it's God's will for him to continue on, to continue working, and to ignore the pain that he is experiencing. But at the same time, I believe that, you know, this is a pope who's always done what he felt was God's will for him and for the church. And if he comes to the conclusion that it's God's will that he step aside, then that's exactly what he will do.
There is a danger with Parkinson's of slow progression, of diminishment of mental functioning. What happens if the pope becomes mentally unfit to rule? Does Catholic canon law address this situation?
No, it doesn't. This is a very serious lacuna in canon law. We don't have anything like the 25th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, which provides for the replacement of the president if he becomes incapacitated. We have nothing like that in church law. And it's become a more serious problem in the 21st century, when medicine can keep the body alive for much longer time than the mind really is capable of functioning and working. I mean, the nightmare of canon lawyers is if the Pope has a stroke or the Pope simply is not able to communicate or to function, what do we do? There's all sorts of theories out there about what could be done, but we don't really know. There is some hope that the Pope might have written a secret document that would be released if he ever did become incapacitated, which would say then what should be done. There's some speculation about that, but there's also been a lot of denial that that is in fact happened.
It would seem a responsible thing to do, to prepare a resignation letter to be made public in the event of his total disability. But who's to judge when that point is reached?
Well, that, of course, is the problem. And that's the problem that the Vatican has always faced. They want to leave this up to the free decision of the Pope, because, after all, they don't want a bunch of people just, you know, who don't like what the Pope is doing, getting together and say, oh, the Pope's crazy, so we will remove him from office. That's obviously is something the church would not want to happen. But at the same time, you know, we have to figure out how to deal with this in some way. And so far, it hasn't been dealt with. I think that there could be set up a system, for example, if the Pope became incapacitated, if he couldn't respond to questions either verbally or in writing, then, you know, I think it would be a good idea to have a procedure that, say, the College of Cardinals would come together and vote and say, you know, we believe that the Pope is incapacitated and can no longer govern. And perhaps we could have that decision ratified by all the bishops in the world. And if a majority of the cardinals and a majority of the bishops in the world voted and said that the Pope is incapacitated, then we could have another conclave. Something, you know, some procedure like that, I think, could be legislated, but so far it hasn't been.
This must have come up before in the history of the Catholic Church. In the past, when you had senile pontiff, what did the Church do?
Well, in the bad old days, they poisoned him. In the good old days, they just, you know, put him in a back room and lock him up, and the cardinals would run the church until he died. You know, we just can't get away with that today. You have to remember that 300, 400 years ago, the role of the Pope in the church was much more limited than it is today. It would take, you know, people in London months and months to find out that the Pope was even dead and that there was a new Pope, because the communications were so slow. Today, the Pope has a much bigger role in the church, in the appointment of bishops, for example, and has a very visible role as a pastor. We just can't operate like they did in the old days. With NPR and CNN watching, you can't lock the Pope up in a back room and then just continue to run the church as if nothing happened. So I think we need to have some kind of procedures. The other thing is, of course, in the old days, in the bad old days, when you brought the doctors in to treat the Pope, they were much more likely to speed him to his eternal reward than they were to keep him alive. Scientific medicine is so much better today than it was a couple hundred years ago that we face this problem today. But, you know, on a more serious note, however, I mean, we have had popes that became psychologically, you know, unhinged. And they caused devastating problems in the church.
Like who? Who are we talking about?
Well, Urban VI, for example, when he was elected in 1378, I think most historians believe that his election just unhinged him. He became very neurotic and suspicious and paranoid. The cardinals that supported him deserted him. Cardinals actually got together and elected another pope. And this caused what is referred to as the Great Western Schism that went from 1378 to 1417. And we had two, three, four popes running around in Europe claiming that they were the legitimate pope. Well, this caused absolute chaos in the church. And this is, of course, the last thing that we would want to happen. And this is why we should have some kind of procedures in the Catholic Church to deal with this. But I think part of the problem is that the cardinals really don't want to go in and tell the Pope he has to deal with this.
So what is known about what aides or his colleagues have said to the Pope about this issue, whether they've appealed to him to step down?
Oh, I don't think anyone has appealed to him to step down. There's been no evidence that any high-ranking Vatican official or cardinal has said that. If they have, they've said it very privately to him and never said anything about it elsewhere. There's no cardinal has called for the resignation of the Pope. No Vatican official has. In fact, they all keep saying that he should stay on. Now, whether or not people are bringing up that, you know, he really needs to provide some procedures here to deal with possible eventualities, that's the real question. And whether he has done that or not, is the real question that there's speculation about.
What happens when a pope resigns? What's the procedure?
Well, of course, we haven't had that happen since 1294 when Celestine V resigned. He just resigned and went off to the desert. He wanted to be a hermit. He hated being pope. He was a terrible manager. He was a very holy man. And people had hoped that he would reform the Catholic Church at a time when it really needed reform. And sadly, he wasn't up to the job. Reformers were very disappointed. Dante, for example, when he wrote The Inferno, consigned Celestine V to the Inferno, to hell, in his Divine Comedy. today, if, you know, if a pope resigned, I mean, he just writes out a letter of resignation, gives it to the cardinals and says goodbye. And that's it. And then they call a conclave and elect a new pope.
My guest is Father Tom Rees. He's the editor of the Catholic magazine America and the author of a number of books about the Catholic Church, including Inside the Vatican. Father Rees, we're going to take a break now and then we'll talk some more. This is Fresh Air. Father Tom Rees is my guest. He's the editor of America, the national weekly Catholic magazine. So let's talk about choosing the next pope. What factors come into play?
You know, we as Catholics believe that the Holy Spirit is going to play an important role in the next conclave when the cardinals gather together. But the Holy Spirit has to act through human beings. There will be, you know, approximately 120 cardinals from all over the world who will gather together in the Vatican. They'll go behind closed doors 15 to 20 days after the death of the pope. They get this conclave going very, very quickly. What will be the issues that they'll be thinking about? I always go back to Tip O'Neill's comment that all politics is local. I think that there's a lot of local issues that each cardinal will be concerned about, depending on what part of the world he comes from. I think cardinals coming from the United States and Europe are going to be very concerned that the next pope be someone who women will like, that even if he doesn't change the church's teaching, will be someone that women can relate to, that they feel is listening to them and concerned about their issues. They'll also want somebody who will be very positive on ecumenism and on continuing to improve relations with the Jewish community. On the other hand, you know, somebody from Africa is going to be much more concerned about the impact of globalization of the economy on his people. He's going to want somebody who's very, very vocal on social justice issues, that's going to call for forgiveness of third world debt, the kinds of things that John Paul II has done. And if they're living, you know, if a cardinal's from an area which is lots of Muslims, he's going to want a pope that's not going to, at a minimum, not say stupid things like, let's have a Christian crusade, as President Bush did. You know, that would never use a word like crusade in public, but would at the same, you know, would in fact want to improve relations with between Catholics and Muslims, but at the same time stand up for the rights of Catholics. So, that, you know, there are different issues around the world that the cardinals will be interested in.
Are there front runners? I mean, who is popeable? And I'm not making that up. That's an Italian slang term, right?
Yes. Well, the it's, of course, very, very difficult to predict until the pope actually dies, because I feel that age is one of the most important variables, one of the most important factors that you have to consider. I think they're going to look for someone between 65 and, say, 72 years of age, so late 60s, early 70s. And if the pope lives another 5 years, you know, there's a number of people who will go out of that window of opportunity. And younger ones that will, you know, start to get into that window.
Why is age so important? Are you trying to split the difference? You don't want someone to stick around too long and get too entrenched, and you don't want someone too old, right?
I think that's exactly part of the reason. If we look at the 20th century, the average age of popes elected in the 20th century was 65. John Paul II was the youngest. John the 23rd was the oldest. So, you know, I think, you know, 65 would be probably around the youngest they might select. On the other hand, you know, you don't want a pope who's too old. I mean, we've had now a number of years of an elderly, sick pope. Do we want to elect another pope who's elderly and in a couple of years get sick and we have this all over again? You know, that's why I think that they would look towards someone in their late 60s and early 70s. The average age of the College of Cardinals, the cardinals who will actually meet, in fact, will be 72 years of age.
Have you met John Paul II? Have you had an audience with the Pope?
Not a private audience with the Pope, but I've been at audiences with the Pope. I spent 9 months over in Rome when I was doing my research for my book Inside the Vatican.
Did you get a sense of the Pope's charisma?
Oh, yes. I mean, this is a Pope that has really knows how to communicate and how and has been very successful. I mean, his background as an actor and as a teacher, I think, really served him well as Pope. He knows how to handle an audience. He knows how to interact with them, and he thoroughly enjoys it. And he's energized by it. I mean, you can almost see when he went to Toronto. I mean, he was just totally energized by his interaction with the young people in Toronto.
Father Thomas Rees, I really appreciate talking to you today. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father Thomas Rees is the editor of America, the National Catholic Weekly magazine.